Isaiah chapter number 11. Verse number 1. The Bible says this. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Just a couple more days before we celebrate Christmas. But even still, it's not too late to remind ourselves of the reason we are to celebrate. We are to celebrate that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Belief. That's God's desire. And He gave His Son so that we might be convinced of His love toward us. The message for this morning I've entitled The Cycle of Everlasting Life, because I hope to show you through the Word of God how that He determined that we might have everlasting life through His Son, Jesus Christ. And we'll use Isaiah 11:1 as our starting point, but we're going to be kind of all over the place. But everlasting life for us blossomed from a rod out of a stem that became a branch that produced other branches. And those branches represent believers who, through Christ, the branch, bring new life to those who would believe. And as we look at the cycle of everlasting life today, I want to show you just three things. How that the rod came out of the stem, and how that the branch came out of that little stem, and how through that branch, other branches were created, and that's you and I, so that we might be like Christ and one day be with Him. First of all, let's look at the rod out of the stem. You know that Christmas is really about hope. For me, it is. It's really about hope. It's more than presents. It's more than shopping. It's about hope. It's about Christ, because Christ is about hope. He's about hope. And when our situation seems hopeless, guess what? We need to turn our eyes toward Christ, who is our hope. And we will find hope. And the cycle of everlasting life begins with hope. That's where it all starts. That's why I wanted to start with Isaiah 11 verse 1. Because the Bible says there, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots. God spoke to the prophet Isaiah during a time of great rebellion for the children of Israel. A time of great rebellion. The kingdom was split into two. There were even instances where the tribes were willing to go to war against one another, teaming up with their enemies to God's disapproval. And God told Isaiah of their punishment, how their enemies would overtake them, how they would be taken into captivity, how unpleasant it would be, a situation that must have looked a bit hopeless. And in the middle of it all, in the midst of God giving them this grand judgment and all that was going to happen, God provided them with a little bit of hope. A little bit of hope. First of all, hope that He would keep His promise to His people, that they would always be His people. In that, God provided hope for them. And I want to show you a little bit about how God did it. He showed them, first of all, that they would always be His people. And then He showed them that He would always be their God, so that they might not ever lose hope, no matter what was going on around them, because there was going to be a rod that was going to come out of the stem of Jesse. Now you're in Isaiah 11. Flip back a few pages to Isaiah 6. I want to show you something. Page 518 in your pew Bibles. Isaiah 6. Skip down to verse number 9, and I want to show you how God gave to Isaiah the punishment, and yet God gave him hope that He would never, ever, ever leave His people alone, that they should never have to worry, that He would not be their God. In Isaiah 6, beginning at verse number 9, the Bible says this, and He said, go and tell this people, this is God talking to Isaiah, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see you indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. Now, I want you to see there's the life cycle of everlasting life, even there, in the midst of all that they were going through. He said, tell them what I'm telling you. Speak the word. Tell them that what's about to happen to them is truly because of their punishment. But let them know that I will never turn my back on them. He says, if they will just understand the word of God in their hearts. If they will just convert from their old ways. He says, and I will bring about a healing that will change their lives forever. Verse 11, he says, then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord hath removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. He says, now, how long, Isaiah said, how long do I have to speak to these people? How long do I need to give them opportunities to repent? And God says, there is coming a day when there's going to be great judgment. He said, the land is going to be desolate and all the things that they held so dear are going to be lost. And before Isaiah could believe that it was a hopeless situation, in verse number 13, he says, but yet, there are so many beautiful statements in the Bible that begin with the word but. He says, but yet, in it shall be a tenth. He says, there's going to be a remnant. And it shall return and shall be eaten as a teal tree and as an oak whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. What does that verse mean? That verse means this, that there will be a tenth. There will be a remnant that will return. Even though there will be great judgment on the people, God says, not all of my people will be destroyed. He says, there's going to be a small group of them that are going to return. They're going to be so small, he says, it will be as if it would be easy for them to be eaten up and destroyed. He said, but have no fear. Even though you'll be small in number, you have no fear. Because he says, it's going to be like a tree that has been cut down. And that's the picture that God has given us here. He says, they're going to be like a teal tree or an oak tree. And the idea he's given us here so that we can have a picture of when there should be hope, when the situation seems hopeless. You ever cut down a tree and you thought you killed the tree and you were happy that you got rid of a nuisance tree? And then just a few months later, or the next season even, up pops a little sprig and that tree begins to grow again. God says, that's what it's going to be like with that remnant. He says, it's going to be like a tree who's lost its leaves, who everybody thinks is dead. And he says, out of nowhere, God's people are going to find hope. And that hope, he says, is going to be in the holy seed. He says, it's going to be the substance thereof. Amen. The remnants of God's people would survive. And guess what? And it would be the life source for the rebuilding of God's people. He says, when there seems to be a hopeless situation, God provides for us hope. Christmas is about that hope. About that hope. Then he says, not only will you always be my people, he says, I will always be your God. Because there's going to come forth a rod out of the stem. Out of the stem of Jesse. And a branch shall grow out of its roots. Now I want you to go back to Isaiah 11 again. Flip over to your right. Because I want you to really see in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, he says, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem. Here God has given us that same picture again. If you were to go back and to analyze word by word what each one of these words were translated from, what you would learn is that God is saying there shall come forth a rod or a twig out of the stem. And guess what that word stem means? Out of the stump that has been cut down because of the sinfulness of the people. He says there is going to be a rod that's going to grow out of what seems to have been cut down and left for dead. And that twig is going to spring up as an evidence of life. And if you don't believe me, will you believe the word of God? Skip down to verse number 10 in that same chapter. Skip down to verse number 10 in Isaiah 11. He says, "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign," or for a sign, or for a signal of the people. "To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious." He says, when it all seems hopeless, Christ is about hope. A stem, just a little rod, is going to come, a twig, out of the stem of Jesse. And that root will be alive, and that root will be a sign unto the people, a sign that God will always be their God, just as he promised David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Can we look there? Page 255 in the Pew Bibles. God had already made that promise. And God is fulfilling that promise as he gave them hope, the hope of Jesus Christ. 2 Samuel chapter number 7. Skip down if you would to verse number 18. 2 Samuel chapter number 7. Beginning at verse number 18, here's what the Bible says. It says, now let me just tell you a little bit about what was going on there, because it's important as it helps us to understand the relationship between this rod that was going to come out of the stem, or out of the stump of Jesse. The stem of Jesse is David. The Bible is referencing to us about David and a promise that God made to David. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, if we were to begin reading at the beginning of this passage, David had spoken to Nathan the prophet and told him that he wanted to build God a house, because he had built for himself a house. And God was dwelling, or the presence of God was dwelling in a tent, one that God had designed. And God laid it, or David, it was laid upon David's heart to build God a house, to build a permanent place for God's name to dwell. And Nathan told David, go ahead and do what it is that you believe that God has laid on your heart. But then God went to Nathan and told him, don't tell David that. He doesn't get to build a house. Instead, he says, I'm going to build a house for David. And he gave him an even greater promise of hope than David ever expected. David expected to do a great thing for God, but instead, God did an even greater thing for him. Amen. And I want to show you that in 2 Samuel chapter number 7. Skip down, if you would, to verse number 18. It says, then went King David in and sat before the Lord. And he said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God. But thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. For thy word's sake and according to thine own heart hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee. Neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, and to make him a name, and to do for you great things and terrible for thy land, before thy people, when thou redeemest to thee, which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt, from the nations and their gods. For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel to be a people unto thee forever. And thou, Lord, art become their God. And now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, establish it forever and do as thou hast said. And that's exactly what God is prophesying to Isaiah, that he's about to do exactly what he said. That even though they were a sinful people, that they could not interrupt, they could not interfere with the plan of God. Verse 26, he said, and let thy name be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel. and let the house of thy servant David be established before thee. For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hast revealed to thy servant," and this is the important part here, here's the hope. Here's the hope that David must have passed on to the children of Israel. He says, "And now, O Lord God, thou, Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hast revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee a house. Therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. And now, O Lord God, thou art that God, and thy words be true, and thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Therefore now let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it, and with thy blessings let the house of thy servant be blessed forever." And continue it did. Though sin abounded, though there was no perfect being in the house of David, it continued forever. Sin caused the tree to be cut down. And the light, but the life was always there. And there sprang up a twig, a rod, out of the stem of Jesse, out of David's house, a Savior, which is Christ our Lord. And he came to declare that the life cycle of everlasting life had not been broken, but it was alive and well. And when that rod would come forth, God says, "Oh, we are gonna rejoice, and rejoice we have." Now look in Isaiah 12, and then we'll move on. That's on page 522. He said there was gonna be punishment for the sins of the people. And then he says, "I'm gonna provide you with a little hope." And he says, "And when that hope comes, when that rod which grows out of the stem of Jesse," he says, "then you're gonna really rejoice." And today, as evidence of the life cycle of everlasting life, we rejoice this season because of the gift of God. Isaiah chapter 12. Let me tell you something. You want to read your Bible so that it really gets stirred up about what God is doing. Read Isaiah. It'll teach you some things about who God is and how much he cares for you. In Isaiah 12, verse number 1, he has just given him the great, great promise of hope that Jesus was coming. And in Isaiah 12, beginning at verse number 1, he says, "And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation." Let me tell you something. For those who say they are Jehovah's Witness, they better look into the Word of God, because Jesus is that Jehovah. He is our salvation. That's what the Bible says. He is our hope. He is our hope. He is our Christmas. That's our Christ. He says in verse 3, Therefore with joy, in the midst of punishment, God gives Isaiah a word that says, "Therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation." Even in the midst of all you're going through, he says, when you see Jesus and when you see the hope that I give to my people, you will be able to draw water out of the wells of salvation. You will be able to find peace in the midst of your storms. He says, you'll be able to focus on Christ and not on your circumstances. He says, "And in that day you shall say," "Praise the Lord." Praise the Lord. "Call upon his name. Declare his doings among the people. Make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of you." His name will be called Emmanuel, God with us. That's the cycle of everlasting life. It started. It blossomed out of a stump that seemed like it was dead. And God showed that there was life. And through that we have life. There sprang out a twig, The sprig, that twig became a branch. Let's talk about the branch, Jesus Christ. The branch, if you notice in your Bible, it has a big B because it's talking about Jesus. That's a name that he has been referred to, the branch. And that branch will grow out of his roots, out of the roots of the Father who made the promise. He would grow as a fulfillment of his own promise of everlasting life. And that's how the life cycle of everlasting life goes. God promises and God fulfills. God promises and then God fulfills. I want to show you a couple things going back to Isaiah again. Look in Isaiah 53 this time, page 548. Isaiah 53 is a very much used passage of Scripture because it is a prophecy of the coming of our Savior. And but so much is there, not only in 53, we're going to spend a little time in 52 as well. But in Isaiah 53, beginning at verse number 1, this is what the Bible says. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And that arm there references to the power and the might. Who is the power and the might of the Lord revealed? It says, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. Now he gives us another picture that the stump had been cut down and seemingly was dead and there was no hope. He says, like a root out of a dry ground, he said, he came up and he hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, he says, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He said, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He says that we won't be attracted to him because of how he looks. He says we won't be attracted to him because of what he has, what he brings with him. He says there's no beauty in him. There's in the eyes of the world and what it is that attracts us one to another, to friends and to friend groups, to cliques and all those things. He says there will be nothing that would draw you to this man. He says, there'll be plenty. You know, I think about in the Bible when the children of Israel wanted a king. They wanted a king just like everybody else. And that was their whole thing. They said, everybody else has got a king. Why can't we have a king? But God had been their king. And God says, all right, if they want a king, then we're going to pick out one that's going to be just like everybody else's. And they found a man to be the king of the children of Israel. His name was Saul. The Bible says he was a tall man. He was head and shoulders above the rest of the people there. So he was a man who stood out. Not only was that, he was a good looking fellow and he had real pretty hair, you know, and he had all these things that would attract people to him to be the leader of these people. But when there came the King of Kings, the Savior of the world, the Bible says he'll have nothing that will attract you to him. He won't be a good looking fellow. He won't have pretty hair. He won't be a guy who has a great entourage, but he is going to be a guy who is coming, who is going to be growing out of a dry ground, and he's coming to be the Savior of the world. The branch would grow up before the people, springing up as hope when there was no hope. And when there had been silence for hundreds of years, there had been no Isaiah and no Micah, no Jeremiah, or any other prophet had heard a word from the Lord, still there was hope because God had promised it. And just as God had said, that branch sprang up. Well, yeah, it was a miracle indeed. It was a miracle indeed to have a star shine to indicate his birthplace. It was a miracle indeed for the angel to come and to approach the shepherds while they kept their watch over their sheep at night and to declare the birth of Christ. But what was it that gave men the desire to know the branch? What was it that gave men the desire to know the branch? You know, I thought about it, even as a little baby. The Bible says there was nothing so beautiful about him that would draw them to him. Now, you know, you think about your baby. Have you ever seen anything more beautiful than your own baby? Never. You know, never. And but he says even in that, when they came to look at it, that baby wasn't so beautiful that they said, I got to stay with him. He says there was nothing that fancy about him. What was it then that was going to draw the people to the branch? What was it that was going to lead them to want to know the branch? What was it that was going to make them want to hold on to the hope to see that through this little baby, there was now new life and new hope and deliverance to the people. Well, God answers the question. Look in Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11, page 521. He says he wasn't going to be worth anything worth looking at. That's what he said in Isaiah 53. That's what he said in Isaiah 53. He says there's no beauty that we should desire him. But in Isaiah 11, this time, well, let's read verse 1 again. He's going to show us what would attract us to the branch so that we might one day be a part of the life cycle of everlasting life. He says in verse 1, he says, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." And here's what's going to attract you to him. "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of God. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins." He says, you're going to be drawn to him because he's going to speak the words of his Father.
Amen.
He's going to have the Spirit of God resting upon him. And he says that we're going to be drawn to the truth of God's word. So he's going to slay the wicked. How? He's not going to be a sword bearer, but he's going to slay the wicked with the rod of his mouth. Thus saith the Lord. He says, Isaiah, you go tell them. You go tell them so that their hearts might be pricked, so that they might be converted, and so that they might be healed. They might be drawn to that hope, which is Christ. Which is Christ. You need more proof still of the branch that it is to grow out of the seemingly dead stump. More proof that the Lord himself, who ordained the birth of Christ and the fulfillment of the plan of and the fulfillment of God's plan. Well, keep your finger there in Isaiah 11, because we're coming back there. But flip back to Isaiah 9. In Isaiah 11, man, I'm telling you, you can get excited about the Word of God. In Isaiah 11, as we just read, you stay in 9. But in Isaiah 11, like we just read, he said the Spirit of the Lord is going to rest upon him. And the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Well, guess what he said just a few chapters back in Isaiah 9, beginning at verse number 6. He says, "For unto you, unto us," I like to personalize, "for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful." Why will he be wonderful? Because the Spirit of the Lord is going to rest upon him. And he says, and he shall be called Counselor. And why will he be called Counselor? Because the Spirit of wisdom and understanding are going to rest upon him. And he's going to be called the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He says, "Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David," he says, "just a rod out of the stem, and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." There's our hope and there's our promise. But God says his prophecy was in two parts. Now flip back over to Isaiah 11. Now to verse number 6. He told us in the first few verses that there was coming a day and that Jesus would come. He told us in Isaiah 9 that when Jesus established his kingdom, that there was going to be no end to his government and no end to his peace. And he was going to order his kingdom. He was going to establish it with judgment and justice. But we have not yet seen the true peace that is yet to come when Jesus establishes his kingdom. So God has given to Isaiah two prophecies. First of all, of the coming Christ. And then secondly, of the coming again of Jesus Christ. Now look in verse number 6. He says, now he's coming. And he's going to be the salvation of the world. But he said, one day, and we have not seen that yet, he said, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb.
Amen.
And the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf, and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. Now, he's not talking about literal animals. But what he's talking about is, he says, if my personality is that I'm so rough and so vicious that I'm like a wolf. He says, and you're so tender and so meek, and you're like the lamb. He says, there's going to come a day that the Spirit of the Lord is going to rest in me. And it's going to take away all those wolf-like tendencies. And he says, and you and I are going to be able to dwell together through a mutual understanding of who God is.
Amen.
And how much he loves us. Amen. He said, there's coming a day when there's going to be a change in the world that we see. He says in verse 7, and the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together. He says, he's going to take away all the enemies. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp. He said, there's not going to be any danger. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. And they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. There is coming a day.
Amen.
Can I say this to you? Christmas is about hope. Because Christmas is about Christ. And in the midst of it all, God says, be not afraid. Be not afraid. For there is hope. Now, I told you we'd spend a little time in Isaiah 52. Go back there and then we'll move on. Isaiah 52, page 548. I want to show you one more thing about this rod. Not only his birth did God foretell, but also his death and the extension of his grace beyond those Jewish people to include you and I. We read 53, 1 and 2. Now let's read 52. Skip down to verse number 13. God has given them a picture, given Isaiah a picture of his coming Savior. And in Isaiah 52, beginning at verse 13, look what God says about that branch. He says, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He said he will deal with much knowledge. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. So he's giving us a picture of what it's going to be like. He said there are going to be people who will exalt the name of Jesus, who will lift him up. He will be very high. And then in verse 14, he says, and as many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of man. So shall he sprinkle many nations. He says he's going to be lifted up, first of all, in verse number 13. And he says, and just as high as he was lifted up, he said, just as many people who lifted him up, there are going to be people who will reject him. He says, and then you will be astonished at how they're going to treat the branch, that rod that's just going to spring up out of the stump of Jesse. He says, they're going to take him and they're going to beat him. He says, and he's going to be so marred. He says that he's going to be like he's unrecognizable. The rod that God is sending for us. He says, in his form, you might not even be able to recognize. But even in that, he says, there's hope. And look at the hope in the next verse, verse number 15. He says, even in that, so shall he sprinkle many nations. He's going to sprinkle that blood that they shed. He says, he's going to sprinkle that blood upon many nations. And that blood is going to take away sin so that those who are dirty and scarred with sin will now become as white as snow. He says, the kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see. Why? Because the Spirit of the Lord is going to rest on him. He says, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. He says, they might not have known the whole story, but they will know the story of hope, the story of Christ, the story of that branch that sprang up out of a stump that should have been dead according to man's standard. And it would grow into a branch, and that branch would produce other branches through a faith in the plan and the person of God. And that's where we step in, the branches. The Spirit of the Lord would rest on the branch, and the branch would reproduce itself. The branch would dwell in those who believe in him, and through them, they would create other branches that could reproduce themselves. Two pieces of scripture I want to show you, and then we're done. Look in John chapter 15, page 794. John chapter 15, Jesus is speaking. The branch is talking to us. He who became flesh and dwelled among us so that we might have hope, so that we might understand that life cycle of everlasting life. In John chapter 15, beginning at verse number 1, Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Now, think about this. Why was the root that Isaiah described as being out of dry ground able to bear again? It was able to bear again because God the Father is the husbandman. He is the one who was tilling the ground. He is the one who was making it ready for his plan to be realized. It's his garden. And he coordinates everything so that it bears fruit in his time. And verse number 2 of John chapter 15, he says, every branch, and I like this, in me, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. He says, he gets it right and he gets it ready and he plants it somewhere else, so that it might bear more fruit. He says, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, and no more can you, except you abide in me. The life cycle of everlasting life is this. Abide in the branch, amen, which sprang up as a twig, yes, from the root of the tree that is tended by the Creator. There you go. That's some holy ground right there. Verse 5, he says, I am the vine, and ye are the branches. And he that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And I want you to see the difference between how God deals with branches. He said, if it's a branch that bears good fruit, he takes it. And the Bible speaks about a tender handling of it. He says, he takes it and he plants it so that it can bear more fruit. But a branch that is no good, that's not bearing good fruit, the Bible says, he just cast it forth like a branch. And it's withered because it has no life source. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, verse 7, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue you in my love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, that you might have hope. Christmas is about hope. It's about Christ. It's about remembering. It's about joy. So that your joy might remain in you, so that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. In this we see the story of Christmas. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that life cycle is that we keep it alive, that we keep reproducing ourselves. And that's what he tells us in verse 13 of John 15. He says, greater love had no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Now Christ has laid down his life, but he says, we have an opportunity. He says, and you are my friends if you do whatsoever command. So he says, more than just celebrate him, guys, we ought to imitate him. The story of Christmas is one of hope. We are to share the story of hope that Christ has indwelled in our hearts. We're to be a part of the life cycle of everlasting life. We keep God's story alive. The church does. We keep God's story alive by following him and shadowing him and proving ourselves to be like him to those who we come into contact with. Let me show you how Paul put it to the church at Ephesus, and then we'll be done. Look in Ephesians chapter 5, page 865 in your pew Bibles. We're to be imitators. We're to be those who will celebrate him. We're to be those who will be his ambassadors. Paul said it this way to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. He says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. That's how God keeps his promises. That's what we celebrate. Let's pray. Father, for your precious word, your precious promises, for your hope, Father, that you have given to us. You gave it to the children of old when seemingly there was no hope. You told them that in the midst of the punishment, of their punishment, for their sins and for their separation from you, Lord, in the midst of all of that, that you will one day provide for them a Savior. And it will be in keeping with your promise that you would establish forever the throne of David. And Lord, you kept that promise still in that you sent the person of Jesus Christ. You sent yourself, you sent your Son to live and to sacrifice himself and to die on the cross, to be marred beyond recognition so that his blood could be sprinkled upon the whole world, so that through him the whole world might be saved. Father, I'm thankful for salvation, the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. I'm thankful, Lord, for the joy that you've left for me. And I'm thankful for the fullness of the joy that rests in my heart. For those who listen here today, Lord, I pray that they might have that same joy, that they might know without a doubt that the gift that was extended by Jesus Christ himself, they have received as their own, that Jesus Christ lives in their heart today. And Lord, if there's any doubt, I pray that you might make solid through your word. Show them how that they too might receive and hold on to the story of hope, the blessing of hope, the promise of everlasting life through Jesus Christ. Lord, we celebrate you today. We celebrate you. We exalt your precious name. We lift you up, higher than any other, in appreciation, Lord, in gratitude, humble before you for all you've done for us and for all that you've promised. There is coming a day. Lord, we're looking forward to that day so that we might celebrate the completion of your plan. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your provision. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.